And Brother Tom Davis is coming to. He's liable to ask you to stand. You need a microphone here. Yeah.
Thank you, brother, for the privilege. God's word. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us, for your love for us, and for your oracles that are powerful and true. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we can offer ourselves to you every single day as your servants. That would be the desire of our heart, to honor you and to please you with our lives. Father, I just thank you for our brother James, who is coming to proclaim your word to us. And Father, I pray that it ministers to our heart as only your living word can. And Father, may we serve you now and worship you in spirit and truth, which you command. And it's in the great name of Jesus Christ that we pray, my Lord and my God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Tom, thank you so much, brother. This passage is a unique passage in the Bible. And of all the scriptures, if you want to learn about the spiritual life, the places that you should go are the book of Romans, especially chapter 8 through chapter 12, Galatians chapter 4 and 5, and then in the book of Ephesians. These deal with the spiritual principles of God that affect our life, so we're not natural men and women just moving through life the way the rest of the world does, but that we can live on a higher plane, at a higher place. Today, the church in America is a very weak church. If you look at it, at some of the churches in third world countries and in other places, and you see the vigor that they have, enthusiasm for serving God, and their willingness to die, I mean to die for their faith, and by countless thousands, they're dying across this world. But if you could be in those churches where they are, you would feel a dynamic and a power and an impact, not because they're dying as much as because they are living for Christ. They are learning the spiritual principles of how to let Christ live in your life. And for many people in America, they're Christians and on their way to heaven, but they're some of the most miserable people, as miserable as any, and with a lack of power to change their life or to experience what God wants for them in their life. Because for one reason, they lack this experience and commitment that I am going to be speaking about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Or else they do not know how to do this. And so they live a life that is empowered the best they can do. How many of you have ever been in your life and you received the help of God, and you realize, man, I've been doing this myself? I remember in my first early Christian life, most of my work for God was in the effort of my own flesh and ability. That's pretty common, because we have to learn like babies how to live in the Spirit life and walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to motivate us and fill our lives. And this is so clear in this scripture about how you do this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's not a clear place that we can see. So I'm going to be preaching this extremely important message about God wanting to empower you in a powerful way and what your responsibility is to really know what it means to let the Spirit of the living God dominate you in your life. How many of you know that most of the time you're in control? And how many of you most of the time know you're not very good at it? When you lose your temper, when you become complaining, when you become hard to get along with, when you become irate about things, and you live a life without the help and the power of God in your life. And you're just as miserable as a lot of other people who are not even saved. So this is going to be helpful to us tonight to learn, how do I do this so that God can come into my life and really take over? And I can also feel the power of God working in my life to help me overcome areas that I simply cannot overcome myself. Now, as we look at this passage, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. See, the Apostle Paul, can you hear the tone of voice he's using? If he were here, how would he be saying this? Would he be saying this in unemotional tones? Would he be saying this in just a theological teaching? He would be pleading with us. He said, I'm beseeching you, which is a word of begging. Begging you to do this. Have you ever stood before one of your children or a spouse and literally begged them for something? Begged them to make a change or begged them to pay attention to what they've been taught? Begged them to do something? You wanted them so much to change, and you might have said, don't you know what I've done for you and how I've, what I've tried? We do in those times is to make our plea based on some other things that have happened. And so Paul says, therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Because of what God has already done for you in your life when he saves you and when he gave you a home in heaven. I want to tell you, one moment after death, you're going to be so amazed at the grace of God that saved you from an everlasting punishment when you meet the Lord in the air. Or when you see him face to face, and you're going to just, heaven is going to be filled with your tears for a while of how good God has been to you based on the mercies of God. And if we, this song is so apropos this morning because that's what turns our heart toward God is the mercy that he shows us. And so I want to appeal to you just like the Apostle Paul has appealed to us and to the church that was at Rome. I'm begging you to listen to what I'm going to say today about how to really let God work in your life in a powerful way so that you won't be just a nominal Christian, but you'll be a powerful Christian who is able to carry the life of God and express God's life to other people, and they can feel God's power around you, and you can pray and see wonderful, marvelous answers to prayer. Now, the normal Christian life is birthed. It comes about not out of what we can do, but what God does for us, how he initiates salvation in our life. Here's something I want you to understand before we go further in this sermon, that God is the initiator of all spiritual things, and we are the responders. How many of you sought God before he sought you? Nobody. Nobody seeks God. The Bible says that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. Unless God initiates something in our life, humanity in their fallen condition will not seek after God. Some things have to turn us upside down before we ever look toward God and really start looking to God for answers. So God initiates things in our life so that we will respond to him. So God is the initiator of all things spiritual, and we are the responder. I have had some good ideas in the past that I initiated in my life, in the life of my family. I want to tell you that every one of those was an abject failure. But there are things that God initiated in my life that I didn't have anything to do with. They were there. God led in it and pointed it out, and those have been wonderful successes. Those things are things that God started. The thing that I learned 30 years ago is whatever you start yourself, you'll have to keep pumping it up, and it will wear you out. What God starts, what God initiates, will flow through your life with power, and it'll flow through your life with fruitfulness, and you'll see all the good that things can be in your life when you let God initiate things in your life. This is a sidebar, but God wants me to say it. Did you know in the husband and wife relationship, one of you is to be the initiator and the other is to be the responder. Did you know that? Who does what? You got to learn this. This guy's getting married when? All right, I want you to say, I'm going to listen to this. Okay, good. All right, so who is the initiator in a husband-wife relationship? The husband initiates and the wife responds. That's the way God set it up. Husband and wife relationship. You know, theoretically, you men are to pursue your wives. Now, some of us men, our wives have pursued us, maybe. Maybe. That's the way I remember it, you know. But the correct way is for the man to pursue the woman. And that's what happened in our lives. And so the man pursues and the wife responds. And then when she responds, then the man can respond to her response. Now, all of you can know this on a spiritual list. If you're walking her home and you're wondering if you can kiss her good night, you don't expect her to initiate that, did you, John? Are you there, John? Yeah, okay. All right. When you lean forward just a little bit and she leans back, what does that tell you? That's, you need to wait another day, you know. But if she leans forward towards you and then you grab her up right quick, you know, and so she has responded to your initiation. Okay. Now, in the spiritual realm, it's the same thing is true with God. God initiates something in us first that we have to respond to. And when we respond to it, then God is able to respond back to us. But if we don't respond to the initiation, there ain't nothing happening after that. You see what I'm saying? Listen to how God responds back to us. To the pure, I will show myself pure. To the perverse, I will show myself, can you finish that? Perverse. God says, I will respond back after I initiate towards you and I speak to you and you respond back, I will respond back to you in kind. This works even, you know, when you're visiting with someone or you're meeting someone and you smile at them for the first time. I mean, 99% of the time, unless they are just really in bad shape, they're going to smile back to you. It's sort of a divine principle in eternity that God does something and we do something back. But the church and people's spiritual growth has been thwarted and stopped because when God did something wonderful and gracious, then we don't respond back with a favorable response, then God has to wait for us to come to our senses so we can start responding the way that we should. And so this passage is all about how to live your life with an understanding of what God really wants out of your life. And by the mercies of God, you ought to jump on this. And so let me just read a few passages here about the mercies of God. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He says, when we were not living for him, when we were dead, God went after us. How many of you know God went after you when you were living like a heathen, doing whatever you wanted to? God was after you. Someone has called him the divine heaven, a hound of heaven, who's on our trail. He's after us when we're not caring anything about him. I remember when I came back from Vietnam, I had been saved by the mercy of God in an unbelievable way. But when I came back, you know what I thought, Tom? I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to take Carolyn to church just as often as I have to. And then I'm going to start doing everything that I did before. That's what I did for a while. And our lives were going downhill, I mean, in a really quick way. And the pastor, Frank Hendricks, shook hands with me one Sunday. He said, Brother James, I've heard good things about you. I can't wait to see you here every Sunday. I smiled and lied to him 8 inches away from his face, shook hands. I said, you'll see me here every Sunday Oh, yeah, you will. You won't be seeing me, buddy. You know, so that's what I was thinking. But boy, God kept after me. God kept on my trail. And it seemed like I could not get away from him, and I succumbed to his mercy and his love for me. Do you see how he initiated, and eventually I started responding? But as long as I was responding negatively, things got worse and worse in my life. In areas of our life, things are going bad. In some of our lives, in areas of our life, because we haven't responded fully to what I'm going to be teaching you how to do. Because if you respond fully to God with this presentation of your body, you're going to discover that God is able to manage all of your life. He's able to work all in your life in every area and realm. Now, I'm not saying that you won't have difficulties, because we do go through trials and temptations and tests that God brings into our life to perfect us. And that's a truth also. But what I'm saying is you will have divine blessings in your life instead of curses that seem to follow us. And I've got to preach a message on blessings and curses, because many of us are living under curses and we don't know it. And God wants us to be living under the blessings of God in our life. Even though when you're living under God's blessings, you may go through difficulties and go through many trials, but you will have the divine blessings upon your life. All right, so God's mercies are why we are willing to do this. Because what I'm going to ask you to do through the grace of God today, it will take you really thinking about the mercies of God to be willing to do this. Here's some other verses about mercy. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David had sinned against God and he was going to be chastened. Now, you know, when we sin against God, we need to be careful about this, because there are results that happen when we sin, Arthur. There are consequences that come. God will forgive you of anything and everything. But when you sin against the Lord, it brings about some consequences that sometimes hang on in your life for some time. That's why God tells us to live a holy life, refrain from sin, repent as often as we can. How many of you are repenting every day? Can I see? Okay, the rest of you not holding your hands up, you need to listen to this sermon, because I'm sure you're sinning every day. I asked my grandchildren the other day, when is the last time you sinned? And they came up, two of them, with very current things. But Brock said, it seems like maybe 2 years ago. Well, he may be a better kid than his brother and sister and cousins, but I doubt it. You know, and so a lot of us are sinning without repenting, without asking God's forgiveness, and the consequences are happening in our lives. And we are responding not in a good way, because God will convict you when you sin. And I find myself every day confessing Carolyn's sins. I mean, confessing my sins and asking God to forgive me of what I'm doing. And I do this about every day, because unlike Brock, I've sinned more frequently than 2 years ago. And I'm sure that you have too. But the mercies of God is the only way that you'll do this. The next thing I wanted to say about this is that God expects us to respond to him because of his mercy. Because of what Jason sung about, God really is expecting you to respond on the basis of your understanding that God has shown you mercy. And when you can say to yourself and to God, God, you've been so merciful to me. Please forgive me. Please guide me. You are doing something that God is going to be very favorable towards you about. Listen to what he has said about three requirements in the Old Testament. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. What is it that the Lord requires of thee? But to do justly, and help me with this, and to love mercy. You know, do the right thing, but love mercy. What does that mean to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? You cannot walk humbly with God without loving mercy. But when you love mercy, then you can walk humbly with God. But to love mercy means that you go to God quickly when you sin, because what do you need? Mercy. You love to receive it. Let me say that some of us don't sleep well because we're not living in the mercy, loving the mercy of God. We don't sleep well sometimes because we're bothered by internal conflict of things we've done wrong, things that we've said that we shouldn't have said. I've been awakened at night, troubled by something I said. Has anybody been like that? I didn't think a thing about it when I said it. I spewed it out like an unthinking oaf. But later, I began to think of how that may have sounded. And I wished I hadn't said it. And in the night, I was troubled and woke up and I confessed it to God. And then the next day, then I called that brother or sister, whoever it was, and said, "Hey, listen, I said something I shouldn't have said. Am I speaking to anybody here today?" Okay, so if we love mercy, we're quick to say, "God, please forgive me." And we are quick to forgive other people if you love mercy. Some people trying to get their forgiveness is like trying to take their banking account away from them. They won't give it. You know, you could say you're sorry, but I don't care. Sorry's not enough. Or you could say, "Hey, I made a mistake." And then, "Well, you sure did." And they don't want to forgive. And some people will cut you off short when you're trying to ask for forgiveness because they don't want to forgive. Do you see what I'm saying? Has anybody been in that shape with yourself or someone? But a person who loves mercy wants to make peace and is wanting to say, "I'm sorry," and wanting to say, "I forgive you." So we've got to love mercy to do this. And if we'll love mercy, you're going to be able to do what the Apostle Paul says. Let me say it again, and we'll move into the essence of what God is really wanting from you. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your money, your spirit, your soul, your body, that you present your body as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service." It means this is the logical thing. The word reasonable is the Greek word logisko, which means where we get our word logical from. It means when you understand what God wants from you and He understands what your role is, this makes sense. This is logical. This is reasonable for me to present my body to God. Now, what does this mean? Look at the person next to you and say, "He wants your body." Don't say, "I want your body. Paul, I saw that." Say, "God wants your body." Now, He wants your body for a real reason. He wants your body so it's out of the realm of theological thinking, out of the realm of abstract thoughts about God, and it's down to the very practical issues of God, what you do with your voice, what you do with your physical body, what you do with your energy that's in your body, how you conduct yourself in life. This is not trying to make a presentation of how good you look. The word "present your body" means to yield your body. It means to give God your body. He is after your physical body because, in a sense, it is part of you. It is not you, but it is intricately a part of you. Nobody shows up at church with their body some other place. Your body brings you to church. Your body does things for the people that you love. Your body does the righteous things that a Christian ought to do. You don't do it in a spirit only. You do it in a physical body. And God needs your body. He wants you to give your own body to God. I don't think I've tried to do this no less than 100 times. I remember when I first heard about this, I remember the very sermon. I was in my 20s. When I first heard somebody preach on this passage, it made so much sense to me. And I decided to get up early in the morning for the rest of my life, and the first thing I do is read the scriptures and pray. And I remember the first Sunday, and I'd go to bed at night, and I would be quoting that passage, "I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your body." So in the morning, when I'd get up, the first thing I'd say was, "Lord, I present my body to you." And I remember I woke up at 5:30 one morning. I said, "Lord, I present my body to you." And then at 7 o'clock, I got out of bed. my body had went to sleep immediately after praying that prayer. And it takes some discipline of your physical body to make you do what your mind really wants you to do. How many of you have decided you wouldn't go to church on a Sunday and you felt bad about it all that day? Anybody ever done that? And why did you stay at home that day? Was it your spirit that told you to stay at home? One of our young men a few years ago said, "Brother James," I said, "we missed you yesterday." And he said, "Yeah," he said, "it was strange." He said, "I woke up ready to go to church," and he said, "something told me just take it easy today." And he said, "just relax and just." I said, "Yeah, do you know who that was?" He said, "I think it was the Holy Spirit." I said, "No, it was the devil." Yeah. He said, I said, "he was telling your lazy body just to stay in there in the sack." I said, "didn't you sleep late that day?" He said, "I sure did." You got a lot of rest, didn't you? Because your body was in control of you. Your body was in control of your mind. How many of you know your mind is part of your soul? And how many of you know that your spirit is supposed to control your soul, your mind, emotions, and will? So you let your body control everything about you that day. And that's what happens to us a great deal. I have been reluctant to share this illustration, but it's here before me, so I'm going to do it. God wants your body. Brother Francis of Assisi was one of the great monks of the Middle Ages that so much is written about him in all the Franciscan order of the Catholic Church, which is, by the way, if you've ever been to Little Portia up around up in Missouri there, near Missouri. Anyway, there's a little Catholic place there. I went up there for a retreat, and those brothers and sisters really do love God. I mean, they are walking with God, and they're from the Franciscan order. Well, Brother Francis of Assisi was so understood that you had to overcome your body's telling you to do live your life that he had a habit of calling his body Brother Ass in a derogatory way. As if it were a mule. And he would say, "Yeah, I wanted to do good, but Brother Ass refused me. And I wasn't able to do what I should have done." And he called himself by that, so much so that it caught on among the order of the Franciscans that they all referred to their body as Brother Ass. To give it, and I have started doing that myself. Now, I don't want Joe to get me a t-shirt that says that or nothing like that. You know, I was a little fearful of mentioning that, but it's really helped me to look at my body as a mule that has to be brought under control. I was coming back from Memphis once, and I saw a farmer whose mule had gotten out of the pen, apparently. He had caught him right at the highway, and he had just hooked that mule up to his pickup truck. And the mule had on the brakes like this, and he floored that pickup truck down that gravel road, and that mule was just being pulled along like that. And boy, he was hitting second gear and looking back. And I thought, there it is right there. There's a picture of our spiritual lives a lot of times. God having to pull us along. He said, don't be like a mule that has to be jerked around with the bridle before the owner could get it to go anywhere. He was talking about our bodies, our physical bodies that had to be brought under subjection to our mind, which has to be brought under subjection to our spirit. Are you hearing this, and are you with me? Some of you are looking at me like, what's he talking about? Okay, so I want you to ask the question if you need to. God is after your body, and you've got to give it to him. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you yield, give your body to God as a living sacrifice. That's how he wants it to be, a living sacrifice. You know, all of the Old Testament sacrifices were pictures. They were pictures of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would one day make. But did you also know that some of those sacrifices were pictures of us? The burnt sacrifice was a type of our laying it. How much do you lay on the altar when you burn it all up? All of it. So that burnt offering that was made, a picture of us laying how much on the altar, Brother Dennis? Laying everything, because after it was burnt up, there's nothing left. We give our whole body to God for God to use how he wants to, not how we want to. And when we will give God our body like that, there are these three components that are involved in this giving God our body. We give it to Him as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. In the Old Testament, what they did was to give dead sacrifices. What God is wanting is living sacrifices from you and from me. In the book of Hebrews 10, it's not in your notes, but around chapter 5, the Bible says, sacrifices and offerings thou desirest not. But when I came into the world, lo, a body thou hast prepared for me. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus gave up, was His body on the cross for us. And so He said that would never work. The Old Testament sacrifices can never be effective in doing what God wants to do. We have to give our bodies to God, but we're not dead. We're not killed. We still live as a living sacrifice unto God, so that God can have a person that He can walk in. So God can have a person here that He can talk through. So God can have a person here that He can give money to someone who needs it when they need it. That God has a physical body out of you and me that's a living sacrifice that causes us never to get off the altar. We're always on the altar to do whatever God wants us to do. When I've thought about this, I realize that Francis of Assisi's designation well describes sometimes my giving in to my physical body and not doing the will of God at times. And most all of us can let that physical body become the powerful thing in our life instead of the Spirit of God. When God designed you in a way that the strongest thing about you was to be your spirit, your spiritual drive, your spiritual motivation, your spiritual thirst, that is how God designed you. But how most people in America live with their physical drives, their strongest. Their physical drives is what they're moving toward trying to please or appease or obtain. But when you put the spirit part of your life first, guess what happens to everything else? Everything that your physical body needs comes into play, and God gives you everything that you need. God meets, He gives you the clothes you need to wear. He gives you the place that you need to live in, because you need safety and you need shelter and you need sustenance, but it doesn't become the major thing of your life. How many of you, when you get ready for church on Sunday morning, which is more important to you? That you look presentable when you come in, or that your spirit and attitude is right with God? Just think about it for a minute. Anybody want to respond to that? You know, a lot of times we'll spend a lot of time thinking about how we look, but we need to do interior stuff inside of us, thinking about what God wants to do with us today. You know, I look forward to the time when we gather as a church family, and I am so happy with our church family. The love that I feel expressed through your physical bodies and physical lives, the concern and these kind of things are wonderful. But more, I tell you, it can be at a level when we see the miracles of God taking place in tremendous levels in our life and in the lives of other people as God finds men and women who will live a living sacrifice unto God. Listen to these verses. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I am crucified. It means I am dead. I am crucified with Christ, but wait a minute, nevertheless, I live. Wait a minute, I'm dead, but yet I live. He says, but it is no more I, the old body, living and ruling everything. It is no more I that live, but Christ who is living inside of me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said, I am experiencing a new life. I'm back from the dead. You know, I can appreciate this, and those of you who've had near-death experiences or have died and had really experienced life again, you know how it feels. When I died on the operating table there in the first heart attack for just a short time, and they revived me. When my life was given back to me by grace of God, I won more people to Christ in the next few months than I did in the last probably 10 years before that. I'm not sure. But I remember coming through Sam's after a few weeks after that, and I was back returning to duties as normal. I remember leading the lady at Sam's to the Lord, you know, that checks to see if you got everything in the basket, you know, that you should have or too much. You're talking with her and her praying to receive Christ there at Sam's. You know, that is really speedy evangelism. When you're going out with your basket, you pause there and talk about it a little bit. In a few minutes, they're praying to receive Christ. And that happened just a lot because I was alive from the dead. I realized I was dead, but now I'm alive. But that is to never leave us as Christians. That we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were goners, but we're alive. Praise God, we're alive. We're back from the dead. So God wants us to give our bodies to Him as those that are alive from the dead, living sacrifices. You can find more about this in Romans chapter 6, where He tells us you've got to learn to live this way by reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, give your bodies as those who are alive back from the dead. Now, the second thing about this living sacrifice is that it's holy. Holy to God. What does that mean? It means that you are separated for the purpose for which God created you. Your purpose has been totally adjusted in life. Once you do this, you have a different purpose. Now, here are some of the purposes men and women have in this life that are their guiding purposes. For some people, it's fame and fortune. They're trying to make it big in Hollywood or at Nashville or someplace, and that's what they're going for. Their whole life is into that. Hollywood stars are good illustrations of this. They'll give up everything. They'll give up their morality. They'll give up their love back at home. They'll give up everything in order to get what they want to give. That's their purpose in life. Some people are just, their purpose is just making lots of money. That's their total purpose in life. They just want more and more. Jimmy Hoffman was asked once, what are you going to get more for the unions, when they were making an enormous amount of money per hour in the unions back up north when he was alive? And they said, man, you've got everything in the world. What are you going for this year? He said, more. That's all. More of everything. You know, that's what some people are going for in life, is just more of everything. And some people are looking for pleasure, sensuality. That's what drives them. You can see it. You can see it in their lives. That's what they're thinking about all the time. That's what they're going for. But when you are a living sacrifice, now you have an overwhelming purpose that your life can bring. Can you help me? That your life will bring glory to God. That is your purpose from now on. The Bible says, for all of us have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God, but now we don't have to come short of it. We give our bodies to God for His purposes, and we'll bring glory to God. Do you know anybody that's brought glory to God with their life? Sure you do. How do they do it? By giving themselves to God. That's how they do it. They give themselves to God, and here's what it says, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Acceptable means God loves it. It means it's a pleasure to God. It's the word that was used when Jesus was baptized in River Jordan. And as He come up out of the water, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, started descending down upon Him. And people standing around heard some words that came literally out of heaven. Can you remember what they were? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the same word for acceptable. It's pleasing. You know, your children, they can be motivated so much by your approval and your letting them know you're pleased with what they're doing when they're little. I was visiting with a family yesterday, and they had a little boy about this big, about five or six years old. And he's a country boy. He was barefooted, no shirt on, and playing around the front yard. And I said, man, I bet you're a good athlete. I bet you can run like a deer. That kid took off, and he never stopped running while I was there. He was showing me how fast he can run the whole time. I'd say, go, boy, go. And boy, that little fellow would take, he just wore himself out. Because that's the motivation in the heart that God has placed to be pleasing to your Father. Your Heavenly Father, and fathers and mothers here can capitalize on that with their own children and let your kids know, I love you, I'm pleased with you. And you guide them in their life by letting them know that. And God says, you as an adult, looky there how we've gotten older. None of us, most of us here don't look like kids anymore, do we? When we get these children up here, that's why we love it so much when these kids get up and say their scriptures. If me and Paul and Lynn and Tom Davis got up here and said, Jesus loves me, you know, y'all would probably not get near as much out of it as when these kids do it. Well, you might. I don't know. You'd be thankful we could come up with a few, I'm sure. But to your Father in heaven, you're as much a kid now as you've ever been. And inside of you, there's still a beautiful child of God. Even though that we grow older and our wrinkles appear and our body, brother so-and-so, wears out. But we have to bring that body under control of the Holy Spirit, our spirit and our mind, so we can absolutely do what God wants us to do. Listen to what he says. I beseech you, brethren, by God's mercy, that you give your body, you present your body, you yield your body to God as a living sacrifice that's holy. That means separated for the purpose of God, that's pleasing to God. And he says, this is just your reasonable service. And then he says, this allows you to not be conformed to this world. The word is actually in the Greek aeon, which means the age. Let me explain something here about the age. Did you know that every specter of time has a different age, something going on that's different? The prevailing philosophies of life in every country and the way that people think is a result of the spirit of the air of Satan conforming people to thinking a certain way about, in our day and time, homosexuality, abortions, Christian lack of rights. Our world, this age that we're living in, has been flavored and built by Satan himself. He is the God of this age. And the Bible says here, when we present our bodies to God, we are getting delivered from this age. We're delivered from the prevailing philosophies of life, and we don't think the same way that our culture thinks. As a matter of fact, we stand in stark contrast to the rest of the world and the way that people live their lives. When we have presented our bodies to God and we begin to live for him, we don't have to be conformed, shaped by this world standard anymore. We don't have to think the way the world thinks. And man alive, I'm so grateful that I don't think the way the world thinks anymore. I remember a time when I thought that you had to have a lot of things to be well off, to have things. And I, like most everybody else, decided I'd go get an education. I'd work toward getting things. But that disinterests me monumentally now. Things. But what I'm, you know, really interested in is relationships with my family, my children, with lost neighbors and people, and how, whether or not they can know God or not, whether or not I have the joy of God in my life. And those things are all passing away that the world or this age has, but what God has given me and you lasts for eternity. It goes on past this age. We're delivered from this age to live in the eternal age of God, in the kingdom of God. So, as I want to close down here. This has been a lot. But the results of this is when we give ourselves to God in this way that I'm talking about, the results is that God has an entire person, spirit, soul, and body, that he can use in this world, that he can flow through in this life, and express himself through. When God made Adam, think with me, and we're going to close. The Bible says God created Adam. What was his frame of reference in creating Adam? He created him in what? In an image. Whose was that image? God. He said, in the image and likeness. What's likeness? Sometimes you see a little boy or a little girl, and then you see the mother, and you have no doubt who belongs to who there. There's the image and likeness of that person in this person. God created you not really to be like any other human being, but to be, you finish this, but to be like God. He created you to be like God. And when you say, I want to be conformed to His image, I want to be like Him, when that becomes your overwhelming purpose and you will give your body to God, you're going to grow like a flower that gets all the rain and sunshine, and you're going to grow up into an image that when people see you, they say, you know, I sense God around that person. You know, I feel mercy from that person. You know, I think that person really loves me because you have become the image and likeness of God in what? In a body, your physical body. There's so much more on this that comes to my mind. Let me just finish. Well, I can't. I've said finish three times. I like the Apostle Paul. But forgive me for that, but let me finish, really finish with this. He says in the book of Romans, he says, your body is not for fornication. See, that's what a lot of people in our world, they can't wait for the weekend to get hooked up with somebody because they're living for sensuality. And he says to the Corinthians, your body is not for fornication. Oh, your body can do that. And God has given your body the ability to be sexual and to have sex drives to be satisfied in the context of marriage. But he says, that's not why you have a body. He says, your body, can anybody help me with this? Your body is for, somebody's going to help me with this. Your body is not for fornication, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but your body is for, have I stumped everybody? Your body is for the Lord. Think about it. Your body is not to develop a strong muscular body so everybody will admire you. Your body is not to have the ideal look. Your body is for the Lord to express Himself through to a dying world who may never read this, but who will see you and talk to you and read you. And your body begins to express the loveliness of God in the way you treat your husband, the way you treat your wife, in the way you treat your children, the way you honor your parents, in the way that you respect others, in the way that you give mercy to people that you don't even know, in the way that you're able to give generously from your heart to others, you're like God. This one illustration, and I'm really gone, really left. John Wesley and his brother Charles, they were kicked out of the Anglican Church and they began the Methodist Church. They didn't call it that for a long time, but they would go out to the slums. I mean, everybody's dressed so nice in the Anglican church. Everybody had on suits and everybody was real tight. And they sang, but the world outside them were going to hell. And John Wesley, when he came to know God, he just went out preaching everywhere. And he'd go out and have the first open air meetings in the slums. And the way they got a group together was he and Charles would act like they were getting into a fight. And they would knock one another down and start rolling over. And a crowd would gather. And Charles would say, how many's out there? And he said, about 15. Hit me again. Boom. And so they'd roll around a little bit more. And finally, they'd get a pretty good crowd. And he'd say, John, I think there's enough. And John would get up and set an orange crate up. And Charles would get up and start saying, there's power in the blood. Power in the blood. And the people, what is this? I thought this was a fight. And then John Wesley would get up and preach. So a lot of them got ticked off because they were tricked into going to church that way several times. So two drunks one day said, hey, the Wesley boys are out there in the slums again in an open-air meeting. He said, here's some rocks. Let's put them in our pockets, and we'll go throw rocks at them and rock them off their stand. And so they got there. One of them's name was Bill, and the other one's name was whatever, and they stood up there. They were getting ready to throw their rocks, and they put their hands in their pockets, and they got their rocks, and they looked at John Wesley under the anointing of God, and he looked like an angel, they said. They could throw their rocks. They left their rocks in their pockets. And John Wesley preached until he was finished. And people were saved, and he stood down off the old orange crate, and he walked right between those two guys. And he put his hands on their heads and said, "Good morning, boys. Thanks for coming." And they just wept as he walked by. And one said to the other, he said, "Bill, he ain't no man." And Bill said, "Yes, he is. He is a man like God." That's the high calling. That's what Paul said. "I'm pressing toward this mark of the high calling of God in Christ." He wanted to be like his master. He wanted to be like God. Amen. And you, if you'll just present your body to God today and say, "Lord, that's what I want to be. I know I'm not. I know I haven't been, and I'm telling you that about myself." As I got ready to preach this message, I thought, "James, I want you to do this more." And I thought, I'll start calling my body Brother Ass. Joe, don't give me the T-shirt, though. And you already got one. All right. Okay. Well, and you know, it's been humbling to me when I want to not want to do something that I know I should do is say, "You're doing it, Brother Ass. Let's go and get this done." And it's helping me. And so I understand why Francis of Assisi did that. I understand why it caught on with them, because we don't want our lazy bodies to keep us from the highest good that God has for us in life. Let's bow our heads here for just a moment of prayer. If you're here without Christ, I want to lead us in a prayer. But if you're here without Jesus, this is your priority just now about this, is God loves you and he wants to save you. He gave his life for you, and here's what is required of you. You have to repent of your sin. That means you turn away from living for yourself, basically, and you turn to God. That's what repentance is. And as often as we knew, and we need to do that daily, we need to put our faith in Jesus. It's not our own effort that can ever do this. It's turning to God and letting Jesus have his way. It's making Jesus the boss of our life. If you'll do that today, would you pray this prayer? You don't have to come down and shake my hand, and you don't have to join the church. But you have to get right with God and put your faith in Jesus and make him your boss. And this is what you need to do. Pray a prayer from your heart that says, "God, today asked you to forgive me. Today, I invite Jesus into my heart. I believe in him. I trust him. I make him the boss of my life today." If you're praying that prayer and you mean it from your heart, would you just lift your hand in the air? Just make that simple. Amen.